Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Church Australia. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
So today we continue our With series, and hasn't Marcy just done an incredible job? Yeah, the past few weeks just unpacking all that teaching for us. And if you haven't been here, I really recommend the podcast because she just spent some time explaining to us the different ways we can try and relate with God. We can try live life above God, below God, from God and for God, and even for God. Seems noble, doesn't it? Like, yes, I want to live my life for God. But even that, just centering everything around service, is a subtle shadow version of faith that fails to show the full beautiful view of what it's like living with God. So today I want to spend some time on the fifth option, living life with God. And for me, this is not just another topic. To me, this is everything. This is why I'm here. This is why many people in this room today bother. But it can almost seem a little bit simplistic, like, oh, just live life with God. But I don't know about you, but I think it's the simple teachings that I'm the most tempted to forget and neglect. And I reckon it's the most foundational of teachings that the enemy loves to get cracks in because he knows how important they are. And I firmly believe that the greatest ploy of the serpent back in the Garden of Eden, back when we walked freely with God, was to undermine our relationship. And he's still doing that today. He still attacks relationship through hurts and disappointments and distractions. But I think it's a little bit more complex than that, a bit more meta than that. And I reckon today, relationship with God is being completely reframed or deconstructed. And, you know, with logic and psychology, it's really hard for some people to engage with the idea that God or the divine is a relational being, let alone a loving father. I want to say that again. People are finding it hard to connect with the idea that God or the divine is a relational being, let alone a loving father. And they'll say some things like, perhaps in our humanness, we've projected our own need for relationship onto this creative force. Anyone else having these conversations? Just me? Where are my millennials at? Maybe I need to get to some better parties. But can I just say on that, thankfully, it's never been up to us to frame God. That's never been our role. And thankfully, we have the image of the invisible God in Christ Jesus, revealing to us that he is not some distant force. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And being the loving father that he is, he sent his one and only son to be with us so that we could forever be in relationship with him. And you know, we are created in the image of that loving father. So if we're desiring relationship, I'd like to think it's because we're reflecting something of the heart of God. We're designed for relationship because it's who he is. We were created for him. And this is how this posture stands out from the others that Marcy's spoken about. You know, God is not just the means by which we attain our treasure, you know, heaven or a good life. He is our treasure. The point is Jesus, full stop. So, I need to ask us this morning, do we truly get this? Do we fully, do we get this simple truth, or does it go over our heads a little? Because us Christians are the worst. Us Christians in the room are just absolute worst. End of my message. No, just kidding. We can be the worst at the simplest of things, yeah? Like God says, love me, love people. But we want to dive in deeper and exegete the word love and figure out what the original Greek or Aramaic or agape or a frappe, and God's just like, love people. That person that offended you last week, can you start there? Or that person that has different environmental or social views to you, can you love them? Or Bethany, that person that was driving 30 Ks in that already painfully slow 40 K zone on the way to church this morning along the train tracks, love them. You know, we wanna skip past these simple truths, but church, when you and I get this, when we actually get this, when we take it from just a head thing to a living it thing, God can change everything. You know, Marcy shared this verse last week from Acts. Chapter 14, verse 13, it's on the screen. He says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They were ordinary men, but they'd been with Jesus. And as ordinary as you and I are, when we walk with Jesus, he can do something with that. But you know, too often we settle for a version of Christianity that Christ never intended for us. In the hard or in the busy and hectic times, we settle for a convenient and powerless, perhaps genie relationship with God or moral plumb line relationship with God. But thankfully, God is so gracious. And Jesus came to correct all of our previous broken ways of relating to the Father. And even on the cross, he showed he is an arms open wide kind of a dad. It's about relationship. And earlier this year, our church went to Hillsong. It's a Christian conference in Sydney that we love going to together. And a pastor there, Louis Giglio, shared this illustration that so moved me that we felt we had to share it in this series as well. And it's based on Psalm 23. I want to go there together. It should be on the screens. And talk about simple going over our heads. This is one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. And I feel like only now from this illustration, I'm like, oh, yes, I'm learning more about what it means to be with God. But don't you just love that about Scripture? It just keeps revealing itself to you. All right, Psalm 23, let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Yes, everyone join in. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You prepare a table for me. Isn't that one line amazing? You prepare a table for me. See, that verse says he is our shepherd and he will provide for all of our needs. And he has created this feast for us so we can be like, oh, yes. Ooh, blueberries. This is good. This table, it's a miracle. It's a miracle because there's a seat for you. And there's a seat for the creator of the world who invited you to this table. And you know, it's not just a miracle, it's clever. The readers of the psalm would have recognized this image of a table as a common symbol of the day of peace. You know, if you shared a meal with someone, it meant peace and acceptance. And if you're here this morning and you're in desperate need of some peace, can I encourage you that our Heavenly Father has prepared a table for you? And if we choose to sit at it, he says we will be provided for. But there's a few problems with this arrangement, and these are on your outline. Firstly, he's created this feast for us, and we're just like, oh, mango. God, you know me so well. Thank you so much. Delicious. Yeah. Look, I've just been scrolling Soch for the past 20 minutes, and now I've got to drop the kids at school and then get to work. But can we reschedule? Love you. Catch up later. And it's almost like, oh, if I had time, look what I could enjoy. And the first problem isn't so much our problems, it's the fact that there is an empty chair. And we're too busy to be with him, let alone seek him. See, Hebrews 11:6 says this, anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. But, you know, we see this word seek so wrong. We see it as pressure, like, oh, seek him. Add it to the list of things that I already have to do and try to sustain to be a Christian, right? And we've somewhere along the line, we've boiled being with him and seeking him down to a cliche. Soap in the week and a service on Sunday. Am I right? And we've so narrowed it down to just ticking a box. And so now we've got workout time, commute time, work or study or school time, prayer time, Bible time, and my personal favourite, bedtime. But you know, God doesn't want to just be a time in your life. He wants to be your life. And I'm pro time with God. Lord knows I need it. And Ricky will let me know when he knows I need it. I'm for that. But I hope he invades all our time. Because we're so scheduled and categorized seeking God that we've lost the actual grandeur of the original meaning of the word. See, it is a passionate and involved Greek term, which is so inclusive. It encompasses our whole lifestyle. Yet we're tempted to think the person that can pray for 4 hours straight is closer to God. And that's impressive. I'd need me some knee pads. That's just next level prayer. But I tell you where the power really lies? When we can invite him into the boardroom. When we can invite him into the classroom. We can invite him into the salon, into that conversation, into that car ride. Imagine what God could do with a room full of ordinary people who invite him in. Come on, church. When was the last time we thought about that? When we thought, how can I bring God into my workplace more, into my studies? Invite him. Ask him his opinion. His thoughts are so much higher than ours. And Pastor Tim Keller, he has this great way of self-assessing whether we are actually giving God all our time. And he says this, he says, ask yourself, what do I do with my secrets? In those moments where I don't have to be thinking about anything else, there's no one else around, what are you thinking about? Where does your mind go? Because that'll teach you a little bit about what you prioritize and what you worship. Is it the things of God? Because some of us need to realign our thoughts in those secret spaces and just think about what God could do if our default was to think of his word, his promises, his goodness, his faithfulness. See, this word seek is to engage and include and involve God in our everyday activities. And the scripture says he rewards that. He responds to that with his presence. And that's what being with God is all about. That's what Paul meant when he said, pray without ceasing. It's this constant communion and connection with him. And you know, Jesus modeled this so well. Yes, he got up early. And he had quiet time with God. But you know what we see more of in Scripture than just quiet time? We see Jesus including and involving God in his everyday activities to the point where he could say this in John 14. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. And I love that. And another word for this kind of concept in the Bible is abide. And you'll see it in scriptures like John 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who abides in me while I abide in him will produce much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Gosh, I love that image of the branch just abiding in the vine and connecting to the vine and drawing and just sucking everything it needs, all its sustenance from the vine. Because that word abide literally means to remain in a stable or fixed state. To stay put and not wander off. I wonder what tempts you to wander off. To not stay put, to go somewhere else for your sustenance. I know for me, if I'm honest, it's probably worry, which is probably linked to control, but you know, confessional. See, he has prepared this feast for us, and he's inviting us to sit, to trust him to be enough, but too often, there's an empty chair. The second problem is there's inspiration at the table. There's that leader in your life that's just so on fire for God, and when you're around them, you're buzzing, and that is awesome. Or maybe there's a family member that's been walking with God for a long time and they're wise, and you admire that about them, and you're proud of that. But you know, we can't live our life, our walk with Jesus, through them. They have their own table. This table was set for you. And too often we replace our own personal experiences with God with the ideal of inspiration. But nothing, church, nothing is a substitute for sitting with God for ourselves. You know, we are in the middle of this Instagram celeb culture, and especially in faith circles. Like, you can just follow heaps of incredible leaders that are just doing such amazing things with their lives for Jesus. But you know, we can be far too happy just surviving off the crumbs that fall from their table. Like, I just loved that verse Lucille Houston posted this morning from her morning devotional. I'm just so full. You know, I'm all for inspiring things in my feed, and I need positive people around me. But I've got to watch that I don't get satisfied just surviving off another person's crumb. See, this feast was prepared for you. Nothing beats that. Can we get hungry for this morning, church? You know, I was looking at big moves of God and how they start and how they come about. You know how big moves of God start? When the leader gets a real revelation of who Jesus is, really knows Jesus. You know how they end? When the followers only know the leader. You know, it's so possible to be around Jesus people, even around Jesus, and not know who he is. See, Jesus said to Philip in the scripture, he said, "Philip, I've been with you all this time and you still don't know who I am." Oh. I'd much rather this be my life verse. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. "Don't let the wise brag of their wisdom. Don't let the heroes brag of their exploits. Don't let the rich brag of their riches. If you brag, brag of this and this only, that you understand me and you know me." To know him takes us seeking him for ourselves. Too often, there's an empty seat. We're filling up on the crumbs of inspo. And the third problem, there's an enemy at the table, just feasting away at your food. You know, the scripture says that he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, which is just weird to me. Like, if I wrote that verse, I don't know about you, but if I wrote that verse, it would be, "Oh Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of thine enemies, preferably with a window seat so I can look out and down upon you smiting my enemies as I sip my Shiraz." God doesn't see it this way. He says specifically, he prepares a table not aside from our enemies, not aside from life's pain, but right in the midst of it. Anybody here in the midst of something this morning? Feeling surrounded on all sides, whether it's a physical situation or something internally? You know, God sees that. He knows. And not only that, he prepared ahead of time this table right in the middle of it because he knows here is where we need his presence the most. You know, there's another significant mention of table in the Bible. Let's go to that time where Jesus was about to lift the cup and proclaim salvation. And there at the table with him and the disciples, there was an enemy. He said the one that would dip his hand in the bowl with him would be the one to betray him. See, Jesus had an enemy. And it is a lot easier than we think to find an enemy at our table. He doesn't need much. Just needs a tiny crack. Just a tiny opening in our thought life. In that secret space. You know how you know if there is an enemy at your table? You've heard things like this: I'm not enough. I'm not going to make it. The grass is greener at another table. Everyone's against me. And before long, the enemy's just at your table, just eating away at your food. How's work going? Still overworked and underappreciated? Typical. Look, I don't know why you bother. Familiar? Thankfully, we can have authority over our table. We can take every thought captive. And the enemy might be roaring like a lion, but he is not bigger than Jesus who invited me to the table. And I might feel surrounded by something today, but the enemy is surrounded by a God who is surrounding me. And so God says, I'm not focused on your enemies. I'm not focused on the unemployment or the anxiety or the sickness. I want to focus on the table that I want to prepare for you right in the middle of the valley, in the middle of the darkness, in the middle of the pain, right there, church, in the midst of it. He says, come, sit with me. Lock your gaze on me, the God who is bigger. You may be in the middle of something today. You may feel surrounded by something. But when we choose to lock our gaze onto the God who is bigger, we don't have to strive. We don't have to fight with clenched fists and just get through it. We can live out of the overflow of a life lived walking with Jesus. And all of a sudden, we can say things like, yeah, it's tough. So hard. But you know what? I'm going to keep my eyes locked on the God who is for me, who anoints my head with oil. And my cup is overflowing. So I'm just going to be focused on who God's called me to be. So here, have some. Take some. Pass it along. Take it. Take all you need. See, I'm just an ordinary person, but I've got a table. And the promise isn't what's on the table. The promise is who is at the table with me. He is my shepherd. He is my miracle provider. He is all I need. And so I'm not living above God. I'm not living below God. I'm not living from God or for God. I'm living with God. He is my treasure. He wants more than just a cliche for us, church, just checking in every now and again when we need him. He wants your seemingly insignificant moments. He wants your darkest moments, even the moments you don't want to give him. Can I ask us, is he enough for you this morning to be with him? to just sit at the table with Him? Do we desire Him this morning? In preparing for this message, I remembered that as a kid, I had this tiny little plaque on my wall growing up. It was just the dorkiest little wooden thing with a little sheep on it. I couldn't find it. I wanted to bring it in, but it was just Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And talk about things going over our heads. As a kid, I just didn't get that. I was like, why would Jesus be the shepherd that I don't want? Because grammar is life. But looking back as an adult, I can see the significance of having that kind of a statement over my head as I grew up. The Lord is my shepherd, and so I shall not want for anything else. See, that statement is both a declaration and a decision. It's a declaration because you are saying, the Lord God is my shepherd. He provides for all my needs. Therefore, I have no needs. Therefore, I shall not want. And it's a decision because you are saying, I will not desire for more than what my Lord, my shepherd, will, more than what He will give me. I shall not want.